We had looked at the book of Job and had gone through a very rapid survey through the entire 42 chapters. And in the process of doing that, we did not look very carefully at the words of Elihu. And we cannot brush by this because Elihu has some marvelous statements in these chapters 32 and following. And so we're going to come back and examine a little more closely these sayings of Elihu. The three friends of Job did not understand the situation and could not provide any comfort. Their basic thesis was that Job was a secret sinner, he was getting what he deserved, and he ought to repent and get right. Now, Job knew that wasn't right. Job knew that he was a sinner like the rest of God's saints are, a sinner cleansed by the grace of God. He was not arguing for his personal righteousness. He knew he needed God's forgiveness. But he was not some special secret sinner who had oppressed the widow and the orphan and all this as they had been accusing him. And Elihu had listened to all of this classic debate, and he had heard the charges and countercharges and all of the discussion. And he realized that the debate was very unsatisfactory. It had not been settled in either direction. So, in chapter 32, the text says these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons, whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed, they answered no more, they left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part, I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter, the spirit within me constraining me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent, it is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed, I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Now here in this chapter, we see Elihu introducing himself and the situation. He is explaining that he is not satisfied with these alleged friends of Job. He charges them very candidly with failing to answer Job's argument. Job, on the other hand, has justified himself, and this is what bothers Elihu greatly. He realizes that Job is not some monstrous sinner, as the three friends have said, but Job has done something that is wrong. He has looked at himself rather than God. He has justified himself rather than God, and that's a mistake. And Elihu knows that, and he's going to address that problem. Consequently, Elihu's words are going to be much nearer the truth than those three friends were. He sees the situation much more clearly than they do, and his words are going to address that particular problem. Why does a good person suffer? That's the problem. The three friends have given no help at all. They have failed to even perceive the problem. Job is wrestling with the problem, but his orientation is wrong. He's looking at himself rather than looking at God. Now, it's chapter 33. Elihu, having declared that he is not going to flatter anyone, he is not going to respect persons of the individuals, he's going to give his words bluntly and candidly, and he's going to seek to provide a real solution to the problem. So he begins by saying, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay." Now, Job had expressed a wish that someone could talk to him about the matter, that someone would reason with him about the matter. The three friends didn't give any help at all. They didn't give any reason, just condemnation, unjust accusation. So here he is saying he is going to stand up in place of the Lord. He's going to give the Lord's answer to Job. And if Job wants to respond to that, he's free to do so. It's significant that when Elihu gets through, Job does not answer him. It is the Lord himself that gives the answer to all of that. So here he is going to speak very clearly and very carefully. Now, if we may drop down to verse 12. Elihu begins by saying, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man." All right, here's his keynote now that he is going to single out. Job had been looking at himself, pitying himself, feeling sorry for himself, and we can all sympathize with that. In verse 12, "If they obey not, they shall perish." That is always the case to this present day and on into the future. Those who refuse to obey find that they perish. They perish here in the midst of their trial. They will perish eternally unless they seek God's grace. But in verse 15, "He delivereth the poor in his affliction and openeth their ears in oppression. Yes, he is quick to deliver his people when they recognize their poverty and cry out for help. God is prepared to provide that help at once." And so in verse 16, he appeals to Job, "Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness." Yes, he is prepared to deliver Job, even as he is prepared to deliver us. But we have to lift up our eyes and seek him. We have to set our heart upon God, our Maker, who can provide those songs in the night. In verse 20, he reproaches Job's desire for the night. He says, "Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place." Job had cursed the day he was born. He was steeped in darkness and sorrow. And Elihu says, "Don't desire the night. Desire God. Don't look at the darkness. Look at the light. Turn your attention to God. God is able to help. God is able to deliver. Center your affections upon the Lord." That is something that both Testaments stress. In verse 22, "Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him?" Yes, God is able to lift us up. God is able to deliver us. Center our attention upon God. In verse 26, he says, "Behold, God is great. We know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Here is his continuing theme, the greatness of God. God is great and we don't perceive how great he is. He is eternal. We can't even understand that. We understand the limited years of man's history as a small fragment. God has been here always. He will be here always. And we have no categories for this in our thinking. We have no comparisons to make. We're here on earth for just such a short time. We don't think in terms of eternity, but God does. And by his grace, he wants his people to share eternity with him. And hence the trials come, the difficulties come. He's fitting us to dwell with him in eternity. That is grace. And then in verse 27, "He maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly." All right, God in his almighty power causes it to rain. Can you arrange that? Well, that's kind of hard to arrange. We have seasons of drought, and there's very little we can do besides pray. You know, I know sometimes they seed the clouds with various chemicals in the hope that it will rain. What usually happens is it moves over to somebody else's property and drowns them. But we obviously are not in a position to control the weather. But God is. He can cause it to rain. He started it in the first place. So now Elihu is saying, think of this, that God, our Maker, controls all things, including the world and the rain cycle and everything. If this is the case, He can certainly control your life and the trials that you face, even as Job had to face. Then, in chapter 37, verse 4, he says, after it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Now, here is the storm, not merely rain, but the thunderstorm. When people stop and wonder at the violence of the blast of lightning and thunder and so on, causes us to stop and wonder. In verse 6, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Why, yes, God causes it to snow as well. This is within his power. Can you make it snow? Can you cause those crystals to come down? Now, suppose, for example, it was your job to make a snowstorm, and you had to make billions of snowflakes come down all at the same time. What would you do? Well, you would probably get your cookie cutter out and start stamping out snowflakes as fast as you could. The Lord doesn't do it that way. When He makes it snow, every snowflake is different. And here they come down, millions, billions of snowflakes. Everyone is different. That's the way God is like. God can do things that we aren't even prepared to imagine. And we certainly wouldn't do it that way if we had to choose. We would certainly make them come out like computer cards, wouldn't we? They'd all be identical. Would it make any difference? Well, it would to God. God likes variety. And we can rejoice in that. That means that God loves us all. He made us all different. He made us all with variety. This is the way He is. He wants the variety. He wants everybody different. And He loves all. That's a great thought. You can well ponder the treasures of the snow. In verse 9, in this same context, out of the south cometh the whirlwind. Ah, yes, sometimes fearsome storms. Once again, that's not within our powers to create a whirlwind, but God can. Sometimes very destructive forces. It's in nature. He controls all of it. None of it intimidates Him. He is able to control the whole world and all its features, including the most destructive of them. Hence, He can certainly control our lives. In verse 10, by the breath of God, frost is given. And all of us have stopped to look sometimes in midwinter to see the frost covering the leaves and making beautiful patterns on the windows and so on. That's nice. Beautiful. Well, God can do that as well. In verse 14, Elihu says, hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Lift up your eyes and behold the majesty on high, the Maker, the Creator, the One who does such wonders in nature. He is trying to give Job a sense of the greatness and majesty of God, that he might forget himself and his own trials. Now, that's a good thing for all of us to do, to forget our own petty little problems and to lift up our eyes to the greatness of God and to ponder how marvelous His majesty is, how gracious and loving His person is toward us. And we begin to forget all these piddling little trials, and we think of His purpose and His will and His goal for us, and the certainty of its accomplishment because of His great power and His great love. In verse 16, he asked Job, dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him who is perfect in knowledge? Yes, if you had to create a cloud up there, say 35,000 feet up, how would you do it? How would you balance that cloud up there and make it stay there? Well, you know, Job didn't know how. I don't know that we know how. But it's there. God balances it, and it's no strain for him at all. In verse 18, "Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and as a molten looking glass?" How about that vault of heaven overhead? Could you spread out the heavens? No, I'm afraid we couldn't. But God did. He is great enough to do all of these things, and hence great enough to solve our problems. In verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power, in judgment, in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. No man can strut his wisdom before God. No man can boast of his power before God. God, the Almighty, has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and power and might in his own hand. And we stand before him as the Scripture gives the image like grasshoppers. And he looks down upon our doings. He is not impressed by them, but he graciously prepares for his people. And hence, Job suffers because God, in his greatness and in his compassion, is fitting Job for that glorious position in eternity when Job shall fellowship with his Maker forever and forever. My friends, that is why we suffer. That is why the trials come and don't go away. That is why the burdens are there, to drive us to God, to cause us to think of his greatness, to cause us to understand all that he is doing for us. And he does it not because we are worth so much, not because we are so valuable. He does it because he loves us. My friends, Elihu's words were unanswerable. Job makes no attempt to answer them. And the next section of Job we will see next week, when we hear the words of Jehovah himself as he addresses Job. The solution to the problem is always God. God can deliver us. God can make the trials glorious. God can see to it that we are made all that we ought to be. That is grace. That is compassion. That is infinite, almighty power used lovingly for God's people. Let's pray. O Lord, forgive us that we look upon ourselves, that we look upon our trials and our burdens, and we forget thee. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, that we may lift up our attention to thee, that we may center our thoughts upon thee. Help us to remember thy greatness, thy compassion, thy love, thy wisdom. Help us to think of these things and lift the burdens, O Lord, of our trials and problems and difficulties that we face. Help us to think of thee. Help us to walk our pilgrim pathway by faith, knowing that thou art guiding our steps, knowing that thou art preparing us for glory, knowing that thy way is always the perfect way that leadeth home to thy presence. Help us, Lord, to walk faithfully, believingly, in thy presence, to thy presence, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.